This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today's gospel reading is one of two places in Scripture where we find the Lord's Prayer as given to us by Jesus himself. The other place in Scripture where we find the Lord's Prayer is Matthew chapter 6. However, as you listen to me read today's gospel, you probably noticed that Jesus left out some words that we're used to hearing in the Lord's Prayer. For example, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus simply says, "Father," not "our Father in heaven." In addition, Jesus doesn't mention, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," nor does he mention, "deliver us from evil," nor does he mention, "yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." What's going on here? Well, what you need to understand is that even though all four Gospels record the words of Jesus, they do not all record those words in the same way. For example, Matthew's Gospel includes the full version of the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, but Luke's Gospel leaves out bits here and there. Now, we find the same thing happening with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is longer, whereas Luke's gives us a shorter version of that sermon. A similar thing takes place with Jesus' words of institution for the Lord's Supper. They appear differently in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're essentially the same, but some add some words, others leave others out. And of course, that's exactly what we see happening here with the Lord's Prayer. However, this is no problem at all, since there is no conflict between the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Matthew versus the Lord's Prayer as recorded today in our reading from Luke. You see, the only difference is that Luke leaves out a few bits, but we have those other bits in Matthew's Gospel. So, we're good. Now, with that said, our reading begins with these words. "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" Then, Jesus gives them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Now, one thing we must understand is that Jesus did not intend for the Lord's Prayer to be the only prayer we pray. Instead, this is a guideline for how prayer should be done in a proper manner. First of all, we see that Jesus wants us to call God Father. Now, there's two reasons for that. First, Jesus wants us to call God Father because our Creator wants to have a personal, intimate, loving relationship with us. Imagine that. The Creator of the entire vast universe wants to have an intimate, personal, loving relationship with you. He wants to be your Father. The second reason Jesus wants us to call God Father is that Jesus wants us to realize that the only way we can call God Father is through faith in His Son. You see, apart from Jesus, we don't have a relationship with His Father. Apart from Jesus, we are cut off from the Father because of our sin. But through Jesus, we are reconciled to the Father and we become His children. That's what Jesus means when He says in John's Gospel, "No one comes to the Father except through Me." Now there's a whole lot more I'd like to say about each part of the Lord's Prayer, but I'd need to deliver several sermons in order to do justice to that goal. In fact, I'm planning to do just that during Lent. I'm planning to preach on different parts of the Lord's Prayer during our midweek Lenten services. But for today's sermon, I'm going to focus on this particular part of the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our sins, For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I recall several years ago when I was serving a congregation in St. Louis. One of my members confessed to me that when she prayed the Lord's Prayer, she left out that part about forgiving those who sin against us. When I asked her why she did that, she said, "Well, Pastor, there are some people I refuse to forgive." I then had to lovingly, but very firmly, point out to her that this is not an option that God gives us. You see, when God forgives us for our many sins, He thereby sets us free to forgive others as well. But you see, if we refuse to forgive others, we thereby deny God's forgiveness of our own sins. You see, we need to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, He was actually being damned in our place. In other words, Jesus was dying for His enemies. For sinners like you and me who have sinned against God more times than we can imagine and who deserve nothing but His wrath. Jesus shed His blood for us so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God so that we could call Him Father. But you see, if we're reconciled to the Father through Jesus, that means that we're also free to be reconciled with one another. Therefore, if Jesus shed His blood for His enemies, that means He also shed His blood for our enemies, because Jesus shed His blood for all sinners, including those who have sinned against us. And if God is willing to forgive our many sins, and if Jesus also shed His blood to forgive the sins of our enemies, then the only option for us is to forgive our enemies, as God has already completely forgiven us. Simply put, Jesus' death on the cross is the foundation of all forgiveness. If God forgives His enemies, how can we do any less? But if we refuse to forgive others, especially if those others are our fellow believers, then we thereby place ourselves above God, who sent His Son to die for His enemies and ours. If we refuse to forgive those who sin against us, we thereby reject the forgiveness that God wants to give us, because we can't receive His forgiveness without believing that we have also been set free to forgive as God forgives. Now, I will be the first to admit that these are very hard words to hear. They're hard words to hear because we all struggle with feelings of anger and hatred toward those who have sinned against us in some way. The question is, are you willing to agree with God that you should forgive others as He has forgiven you in Jesus? Are you willing to pray for your enemies as Jesus prayed for us when He was on the cross? Or do you reject this teaching of Jesus because you think you have a right to your hatred and anger? Simply put, when it comes to forgiving others as God has forgiven us, we need to distinguish between won't and can't. First, I want to tell you a story about a man who falls into the won't category when it comes to forgiving others. I have a friend whose father attends a congregation where a man refuses to forgive him because of some dispute that they had. Simply put, the two men had a disagreement. My friend's father was willing to reconcile, but the other man would not. And what's really sad is both of these men attend the same congregation. In fact, my friend's father, despite Hawa's efforts to reconcile, continues to be rejected by this other man. What's really sad is that not only did they attend the same congregation, but they go up to communion together. On one occasion, after having attended worship and after having received the Lord's Supper, this man who refused to forgive said to my friend's father, "After you die, I'm going to spit on your grave." People have tried to deal with this man, but he insists that he has a right to his hatred and he doesn't believe that refusing to forgive a fellow Christian is a horrible sin. Now, I must point out that such a person has rejected God's own forgiveness for himself, because he refuses to confess his own sin of refusing to forgive another person. He refuses to see that it's a horrible sin. Such a man is in danger of hell if he refuses to repent. Such a man should not take the Lord's Supper either, because he's only receiving it to his judgment. But now, let me tell you a story about a Christian woman who falls into the other category, the category that I call can't forgive. A friend of mine, who is a pastor in St. Louis, told me a story about one of his members, a woman who came to him one night when he was working late in his office at the church. This woman began her conversation with my pastor friend by saying, "Pastor, I'm horribly scared. You see, Pastor, I believe I'm doomed to go to hell." Well, of course, my pastor friend was shocked to hear one of his members say this. So he asked her why she thought she was going to hell. Well, she told him that a couple nights before, while walking home from her night shift at a local convenience store, she was walking by a dark alley and two men jumped out, dragged her into the dark alley, and for the next hour, they continuously raped her. The men got away with it because she was not able to identify them. It was dark and they were wearing masks. She then said the following to her pastor. "Pastor, I know God wants me to forgive those men because he died to forgive me. But Pastor, I just can't. Right now, I am filled with so much hatred for those men that I actually think about them burning in hell. Pastor, I know it's so sinful for me to think that way. God was willing to die for me. I should be able to forgive those men, but I just can't change how I feel. So I don't know how I can avoid going to hell. Pastor, that's what I deserve." So what do you think my pastor friend said to her? Here's what he said to her. "In the place of Christ and by his command, I say to you, your sins are forgiven." Does that surprise you? He then went on to say the following to this woman, this broken, crushed woman. He said, "Dear woman, being a Christian doesn't mean you don't struggle with sinful thoughts and feelings. Being a Christian means that you agree with God that your sinful thoughts and feelings deserve his wrath, and that you also believe that Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place. You are not trying to justify or excuse your sin. In fact, you think you deserve hell because of your inability to forgive those men who raped you. Dear woman, the gospel of Jesus is for broken, contrite people like you. So once again, I say to you, you are forgiven. I want you to always remember that you are forgiven. And I promise you, God will slowly but surely begin to give you the ability to forgive those men who raped you." She walked out of that office totally overwhelmed by what the pastor said to her. A few weeks later, this same woman came to visit my pastor friend. And you know what she said to him? She said, "Pastor, when you told me I was forgiven, even though I had so much hatred in my heart, I couldn't believe it at first. But then I realized that Jesus did die for all my sins, including my inability to forgive others as perfectly as God has forgiven me. But you know, Pastor, the more I've been focusing on God's forgiveness for me, the more I've been finding the strength and even the desire to begin to forgive those men. You see, Pastor, I realize that I really should pity them, because as long as they don't know Jesus, they have no hope. I still struggle with hatred and anger, I'm not going to kid you. But because God has completely forgiven me, I'm beginning to slowly but surely find the strength and even the desire to forgive those men. Now, do you see the difference between the man in the first story and the woman in the second story? The man in the first story was an arrogant, unrepentant sinner who thought he had a right to his hatred. He wasn't worried about going to hell. Such a person sees no need for God's forgiveness. But the woman was a broken, contrite, repentant sinner who knew she deserved God's wrath because of her sin. Such a person longs for a God who would have mercy on sinners who can't do what they know they ought to do. My Christian friends, if you're like me, you have people in your life who have hurt you in various ways. If you're like me, even though you know God wants you to forgive others, you still struggle with feelings of anger and hatred in your heart, and you know that God condemns this. God knows that it must be so hard for us to forgive when some people have hurt us so terribly. Right now, I think of those parents whose children were shot by that meaningless act of violence in Connecticut. Imagine the anger and hatred they feel for that young man who killed their children. If this is your case, if you struggle with feelings of anger and hatred and you know it's sinful because you should forgive as God has forgiven you, if that's your situation, then rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that you are forgiven and you are holy in God's sight, because Jesus was damned in your place and he shed his blood for you. He did that for all your sins, including your inability to forgive others as perfectly as God has already forgiven you. He shed his blood for all your sins, the blood you will drink today in this holy meal. And I promise you, as you continue to focus on the forgiveness that you have in Christ, as you continue to focus on the love that Jesus had for you when he was hanging on that cross, as you continue to remember the words of Jesus when he was hanging on that cross, "Father, forgive them," as you continue to focus on that good news, I promise you, God will slowly but surely give you the strength and even the desire to forgive those who have sinned against you. I'm not saying you won't continue to struggle with feelings of anger and hatred, but the more you focus on Jesus, the more your heart and mind will change. Here's another thing you need to understand about forgiveness. Forgiving others does not mean that you affirm their sin, nor does it mean that you don't hold them accountable for their evil behavior. Sometimes love must be tough. In addition, forgiving others doesn't mean that you're able to completely forget the painful things they said or did to you. Nor does forgiving others mean that you will no longer struggle with feelings of anger or hatred. You see, just like love, forgiveness is not primarily a feeling or an emotion. Just like love, forgiveness is primarily a choice. forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiving someone means that you choose to treat them with love and compassion and kindness, even though you continue to struggle with painful memories and hurtful emotions. That's what Paul means when he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And as you, by God's grace, choose to treat each other with love and respect, I promise you, you will find that your thoughts and your emotions will begin to fall into line with your behavior. Thoughts and emotions are shaped by our behavior. When we choose to treat each other in a loving, compassionate way, we begin to think and feel towards each other in a loving, compassionate way. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Because God has already completely and fully forgiven you for Christ's sake, you are now free to forgive those who have sinned against you. You are free to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If a fellow believer longs for your forgiveness, by the grace of God, you extend that forgiveness to him or her. If some unbeliever has hurt you and refuses to repent, well, as long as they refuse to repent, they can't receive your forgiveness, but at least you can be willing to offer it. And if that person continues to refuse to repent and live in an ungodly way, all the more reason for you to pray for that person. For as long as people are running from God, they have no hope. They are most to be pitied. And so Jesus teaches us, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I'd like to close by reading stanza 6 and stanza 9 of our sermon hymn, which we sang before the sermon. Forgive our sins, Lord, we implore, that they may trouble us no more. We too will gladly those forgive who hurt us by the way they live. Help us in our community to serve each other willingly. Amen. That is, so shall it be. Make strong our faith in you, that we may doubt not, but with trust believe that what we ask we shall receive. Thus, in your name and at your word, we say, Amen. O hear us, Lord. Amen.